Hi there, and welcome to Bible Talk with Pastor Joe. Pastor Joe Jackowitz is the president of First Love Ministries and pastor of Christ Bible Church in Pleasanton, California. With him are Rich Hormerez and Bobby Hamlin, meeting up in various areas around town for coffee, tea, and conversation of eternal importance. Join us, won't you, for Bible Talk.
Well, again, it's our pleasure to have you join us as Bobby, Pastor Joe, and I sit around the table at an eatery, feasting, not on physical food, but on spiritual food, as we talk about the things of God, hungering and thirsting after righteousness, as Matthew 5, verse 6 says, here on Bible Talk. Hi, this is Rich Hormerez.
And I'm Bobby Hamlin. Welcome. We're so happy to have you listening in. Now, as you know, if you've heard Bible Talk before, we usually like to talk about questions and issues that are always coming up. But in our current series, we're doing something a little different. Pastor Joe has been sharing about his amazing personal story about how he grew up in a Jewish household in New York. And as a young man, was very proud to be Jewish, had his bar mitzvah, joined the Marines, and who was even considering entering rabbinical school to become a rabbi once his enlistment was completed. But something happened that changed the course of his life. Now, if you've missed any part of this story, or if you'd like to share it with someone, just go to our website at firstloveradio.org, O-R-G. Scroll down to the picture of Bible Talk and click on it, and then it'll take you to the Bible Talk page, where you'll be able to listen to all of the podcasts of the previous programs.
So, let's return to our visit with Joe as he shares his life-changing story. Pastor Joe, you mentioned that you've been called to the deathbed of many as a pastor. You do weddings. You have various obligations as a pastor. So let's go back to your story. How did you become a pastor? How did God call you into the ministry?
I was baptized 2 weeks later after I became a Christian. I started attending the church of the man who led me to the Lord. It was Grace Baptist Church, located in Wilmington, North Carolina. And from time to time, the church would ask an evangelist to come and preach. And one particular week, there was an evangelist named Dolphus Price, who was well known in Southern circles among fundamental Baptists. One Sunday, he was the speaker at our church at Grace Baptist in Wilmington. And he was preaching in a way that I got caught up with the glory of beholding Christ. And it so spoke to my heart. It melted my heart afresh in love for Christ. But it also opened up something in my heart and mind of the glory of preaching. You know where it says, how beautiful the feet of those who preach the gospel. I had this epiphany of what an honor and privilege it would be if I could preach like that. I just had this deep longing and craving in my heart to be able to preach and teach the Word of God in a way that would feed the sheep, help them and encourage them, nourish them in the faith. I had a desire just to do that for the glory of God alone, for the advancement of the church. I just didn't look at it as something, as a springboard to draw attention to myself, but I thought to myself, wouldn't it be wonderful if God would give me such a gift to be able to help others, that they would love Christ more, that they would follow Christ more diligently. And God etched and placed that strong desire to preach and teach in my heart. And from there, I began to pray about what gift God had for me, whether that would be a gift he would want me to develop and pursue, as well as being a pastor.
And how about, again, your family and friends? Weren't they surprised when you wanted to not only believe in Jesus on your own, but wanted to become a pastor and share that with the world?
Well, they were indeed. After my conversion, I was still in the Marine Corps. I had 1 year left before my enlistment was up. And I began to pray, Lord, what do you want me to do with my life? I want to serve you. I consecrate my life to you? What do you want me to do? I thought, well, maybe the Lord would have me make a career out of the Marine Corps. Certainly I was not going to become a rabbi now that I became a Christian. And so it opened up the door for me to consider, what does the Lord want me to do with my life? And the other option was to go into law enforcement, which I did for a little while. And the third thing, which grew in a stronger and stronger desire over time, was to be a pastor. And when I shared that with my family, they thought I was crazy. Most Jews don't become Christians, let alone pastors or ministers. They become doctors or lawyers, accountants, or one of the professions. But not this Jew. I felt a call to become a pastor and to devote my life to Jesus Christ with the gift he has given me. And they eventually went along with everything. They had no choice. But over 20, 30 years, they saw the change in me, and they saw that God had truly given me that calling, and they agreed, you know, that was my trade, so to speak, what God called me to do.
You could see it.
Yeah.
Now, as your background, coming from the neighborhoods of Brooklyn all the way through the Marine Corps, but mostly your heritage as a Jewish person, has that given you opportunity to be able to be a witness to those of your same background?
Oh, absolutely. It seems like as more time goes by, I have an opportunity to witness to Jewish people more and more, even rabbis. Two examples stand out in my mind over the last 2 years in particular. About 2 years ago, my niece Katie got engaged. She's an Orthodox Jew. She became very religious. We grew up in a conservative Jewish home. But as a young lady, over time, she became more religious. And like me, she pursued Judaism at first in seeking answers about the meaning of life. And so she embraced Judaism very heavily, and she actually became an Orthodox Jew, joined herself to a local synagogue, congregation of Jews, and she learned Hebrew. She went on 3 trips to Israel, spent a lot of time in Israel. She went to Hebrew University, learned how to speak Hebrew, conversational Hebrew. And she got heavily involved in Orthodox Judaism, especially the Chabad branch of Orthodox Judaism. They're very radical, to say the least, and they're very dedicated as Jews. So in her movement and the Chabad movement, the rabbis' wives serve as matchmakers. And they have a national or international network and database of potential eligible marriage types of both men and women. And so the rabbi's wife of her congregation here in Palo Alto, California, matched her up with a Jewish Orthodox man in Miami Beach, Florida. So they began to communicate and email and talk on the phone, and there was an arranged marriage. They had an Orthodox wedding in Miami Beach, and the whole family flew down there. Her mother, my sister, that is, my mother, and the immediate family, my children, they all flew down to Miami Beach. Have you guys ever seen the movie Fiddler on the Roof?
Oh, yes. In the play.
Yeah, you remember the scene of the Jewish wedding in there? Where the Jews with their long beards and their black hats, and they're on one side of the room, and the women with their long dresses, they're on the other side of the room. Well, it was just like that at the synagogue. They had the wedding there, and it was a traditional Jewish wedding, just like the wedding on Fiddler on the Roof. I wore a yarmulke. We were in the audience, and the men sat on one side of the congregation, the women on the other, and they had 3 or 4 different rabbis participate. Katie's rabbi from Palo Alto flew to Miami to participate in it. And they had a traditional wedding where the mothers and a few of the other women march around the bride, who is sitting up on the stage. She has a veil covering her face. She's sitting in a royal chair, and they march around the bride 7 times with some traditional chanting. And then the groom comes up, And the veil has been over the face of the bride all day long, but the groom comes up and he's the only one allowed to lift the veil. And finally, he lifts the veil, and then they both stand up together, arm in arm, in front of the rabbi, and he says some traditional sayings, and then they're married. We all went into the reception room, and they were like dancing like Russians, you know, with their arms folded. And they put the groom on a chair on a table and lifted him up.
Wow.
And there was a circle of about 50 to 100 men who were just going around in a circle, a revolving circle, singing Jewish chants and songs. And he's on the chair with a drink. You know, they were drinking heavily. Some of the young men, they were here are Orthodox Jews getting drunk there in the synagogue. So while I'm sitting in the audience, you know, sitting at one of the reception tables watching all this, and I'm looking at my wife, you know, a rabbi walks up to me and he says, Yassel, that's one of my Yiddish names in Hebrew for Joseph is Yassel. Yassel, and my name is Rabbi so-and-so, and I'm Katie's rabbi. And I said, oh, it's nice to meet you. I've heard a little bit about you from Katie. He says, yes, we've heard about you as well. He says, we understand you're a Christian, even that you're a pastor. You have left us. Well, can you tell me why? Why did you leave Judaism, and why did you become a pastor? So I gave him my testimony in about 5 or 10 minutes, and I said, Rabbi, when we get back to California, I would be more than happy to drive to Palo Alto and talk with you more about this. He said, oh, I'd love that. So we exchanged business cards, and I did that when we got back to California. We spent 3 hours together talking about the question, who is the Messiah? And from the Old Testament, and I quoted tons of scripture. But the next day after the wedding reception, the immediate family, myself and my immediate family, were invited, because we were part of the wedding party, over to the rabbi's house, the chief rabbi who hosted the wedding at his synagogue. So there was about 30 or 40 people in the wedding party from both sides, the groom and the bride, that were invited to his house for dinner. And all of the men sat around one like huge big table that only the men seat at, that can hold about 16 to 20 persons. The women sat at another table on the other side of the room, separated by a curtain. And so at the table where I was sitting, there were, at the head of the table, there were like 3 or 4 rabbis and the groom, who also, you know, they all have beards and black hats. They look like Quakers, but they wear this Jewish Orthodox garb. And the mother of the groom had a boyfriend, and he was sitting next to me. The night before at dinner, the boyfriend says to me that he's a Christian. He says, oh, you're a pastor? He says, well, I'm a Christian, and I go to such and such a church. And so I got to know him a little bit. We're back now at the dinner, and suddenly we're talking, and I'm talking to the Orthodox Jew next to me, and suddenly the rabbi stamps his hand on the table to get everybody's attention, and then he looks at me, and he says, so, Joseph, we're glad you can come to the dinner. He says, so tell us, how did you become a pastor, and why did you leave the Jewish faith? So here are 16 Jews, Orthodox Jews, except this one professing Christian next to me on my right. They all turn their heads, and they look at me. They stare at me. And again, there's 3 or 4 rabbis there at the head of the table.
The spotlight on Joe.
Yeah.
So, what an opportunity, though. Let me ask you, did anything go through your mind, like how deeply should I get into this? Or were you thrilled to say, what an opportunity to talk about the Lord?
Well, the very first thing I responded with was a very profound, silent prayer. Help! I cried out to God. But the next thought that came to my mind, and this is, of course, very quickly, in the matter of just mere seconds, I cried out, help. And then I thought to myself, well, Joe, God's been preparing you your entire Christian life for this, with all the knowledge he's given you about Judaism and defending the Christian faith against Judaism and showing how Christianity is the completion of Judaism and the fulfillment of it as it has progressively developed through biblical theology, starting in the Old Testament and being fulfilled and completed in the New Testament. And all of these verses that I've memorized, all of these references in the Old Testament to the Messiah, just flooded back into my mind. God swept through my body a sense of peace and calmness. At the time, I was 61 years old. I wasn't a young whippersnapper wet behind the ears. And God just reminded me that He prepared me and trained me for a time such as this.
You're listening to Bible Talk with Pastor Joe. Now, perhaps you have a question you would like to ask. You can do just that by simply emailing us at BibleTalk@FirstLoveRadio.org. That's BibleTalk@FirstLoveRadio.org. You can also send in your request to First Love Radio, P.O. Box 2190, Dublin, California. The zip code is 94568. Or simply go to the Contact Us section on our webpage and ask your question there. And be sure, when you contact us, to indicate that it's for the program Bible Talk. We'll repeat this contact information at the end of our program. For now, let's rejoin Rich, Bobby, and their talk with Pastor Joe.
For the next 20 minutes, I began to share the gospel, keeping in mind their background and their perspective as Jews. As a Jew, I became a Jew. And I specifically referenced Romans chapter 11, Romans chapter 10, where the Apostle Paul makes a case as to why Jesus is the Messiah. I quoted about 15 messianic passages and prophecies in the Old Testament proving that only Jesus could have been the Messiah. I referenced Isaiah 7:14. I quoted it word for word where God says there, "Behold, God will give Israel a sign, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son and call his name Emmanuel," meaning God with us. And the Jews, I'm very familiar with their response to that text where they say, that's a young woman. It doesn't mean virgin. And so I immediately, before anyone could say anything, I explained to them in Hebrew that the word ha'ama means virgin in most of the verses it's found in, but the final authority to determine whether ha'ama means virgin or young woman is the context. Now, if it meant young woman, then a young woman conceiving and bearing a son would not be a sign, because young women conceive every day and bear children. But if a virgin conceives and bears a child, now that's a sign to Israel from God.
Sure.
That, you know, about the Messiah. So I went to Isaiah 9:6. Behold, unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given. I went to Psalm 2 where it says, "Kiss the son, lest he be angry. Put your trust in him," the second person of the Godhead. The Jews don't believe in the Trinity. They only believe in a monotheistic view of God, like one being. We believe in one God manifested in three persons, though, as Christians. And I quoted Psalm 22, which was the very words the suffering Messiah would say on the cross, my God, why hast thou forsaken me?" I quoted Daniel, where it says the Messiah will be cut off or killed 400 years after the last prophet of Israel, which was Malachi, and Jesus was crucified 400 years after the last prophet died. So if it wasn't Jesus, somebody else back then had to be the Messiah. And they were getting more and more convicted, deeply convicted, as those minutes went by. I glanced to my left to the Jewish guy from France who was attending the wedding, and he turned white and he began shaking in his chair with such great conviction.
Now, what about the Christian guy that was sitting next to you? Was he cheering you on and just saying, "Go, go"?
Oh, no, just the opposite. So as the men got more and more restless, they were uncomfortable in their seats, and the chief rabbi who was in charge was looking around at them getting nervous and uncomfortable out of conviction. The guy next to me, this professing Christian, kept distracting me. It was so annoying. He was elbowing me in my side, and he would whisper once or twice under his breath. He said, "Stop, stop," he's saying. Don't talk anymore. He said, "Don't you know that you're being very rude? And, you know, you're at this man's house, you're his guest." And so I didn't say anything to him because I didn't want to ruin the momentum and the flow of what was going on. So I just shook it off and didn't say anything to him. And I kept speaking. And finally, after 20 minutes, I gave him the full gospel. The chief rabbi stands up and he begins to clap his hands together and pound the table and singing a Jewish chant song to totally change the conversation because he saw that all the men were getting convicted. So after they started singing the song, I was praising God that I had such an opportunity because they were all born witness to the truth that Jesus Christ, and I told him, I said, Jesus Christ had to be the Messiah. I said, there were over 300 prophecies in the Old Testament about the Messiah, precise prophecies about where he would be born, how he would die, what his name would be, what he would say on the cross. And Jesus fulfilled all of those prophecies to the letter. Nobody else could possibly be the Messiah. And their eyes grew open. I said, you men know the Hebrew. You know what I'm saying is true. You know you can't mutilate those prophecies in the Old Testament and make them say something that you want them to say. And they were grumbling. And then finally the rabbi, you know, wrested control of the conversation. And then after it was done, I turned to this so-called Christian. And I said to him, I said, why were you distracting me? He says, well, don't you know you were being very rude? I said, let me explain something to you. I said, you should not have been distracting me. You should have been praying for me. If you were faithful to God, you would have seen and discerned what was taking place. I said, the rabbi asked me what happened to me. He asked me why I changed from being a Jew to trusting in Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior. I was answering his very direct question. And I said, as a matter of fact, you ought to be ashamed of yourself. You call yourself a Christian. I said, you need to go back and examine your relationship with God to make sure you're right with God, or if you are a Christian to begin with, because no Christian in their right mind would try to distract nor to ruin that wonderful opportunity that God was giving these men to hear the gospel, these Jewish people. Yeah. And so it was one of those occasional, even rare times in my life as a pastor, I felt a strong rebuke was called for in this man's life.
But on the other side, it's like the Apostle Paul said, for I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it's the power unto salvation, that you were committed, that you were compelled to declare the full counsel of God.
Well, my wife and I did pray before we went and flew to Miami for the wedding that God would open the door of witness, but I had no idea that it would be this great an opportunity where they would ask me specifically about how I became a Christian and left Judaism, and they would have all their chief leaders there.
Now, Joe, as we close out here, do you have any final thoughts or challenges that you'd like to share regarding not only being a faithful witness when called upon, but anything that you'd like to share with our audience?
I think it's very important to be faithful to God as a witness for the Lord Jesus Christ. Whether you have to be instant in season or out of season, whether you're prepared to share the gospel or not, you should at the moment ask God to help you and step through that open door of opportunity and share the gospel. Share what you know. Don't keep the gospel secret. Don't hold it to yourself. Most Christians hear thousands of sermons over their lifetime, and they would have the equivalent of a bachelor's, master's, or doctorate degree in theology. They have so much knowledge about the Lord and the gospel. We need to share it. You know, the Lord says we need to labor while it is day, for the night comes when no one can work. And so we need to serve God now, each day, because as each day goes by, we can never get that time or that day back again. We're a step closer to being with the Lord, and we should use our all the skills, knowledge, all the we have about the gospel, all the opportunities we have for God's glory, because God gives them to us deliberately. He trains us. We accumulate these skills and this experience for a reason. Nothing happens randomly, and He uses all of it. He wastes nothing, even the bad experiences, the pain and tribulations we go through. Use all that God has given you in terms of your knowledge and experience for His glory each and every day. Waste nothing.
You know, the thief on the cross, nobody but our Lord knew that this day you will be with me in paradise. As far as everyone else knew, he was a criminal. He was worthy of being crucified. He had done horrific things, and yet he was there on the cross. And only our Lord knew that this day you will be with me in paradise.
Yes, what comfort to leave this world as a criminal, nailed to a cross, paying the debt, the sin debt that he owed. In his case, he had to actually pay it, and he had to suffer the consequences for his sin. But he had the comfort and peace to know that within hours he would be in paradise with the Lord Jesus Christ himself. And that shows us the depths of God's mercy, in that God demonstrated his love towards us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. So if you're not a Christian and you're listening to this program, oh, I plead with you to put your trust in Jesus Christ, whether you're in a prison, you're on your deathbed, or whether you're just struggling with this weight of guilt and sin on your shoulders. You're an obscure person. Nobody knows you. You don't have any friends. You don't have any family. But God is there. And as long as you're still alive, you have hope. You can turn to Christ. You can put your trust in him. He will hear your prayers. Jesus said, "Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." For there is no favoritism with God. Whether you be a Jew or a Gentile, Greek, or whoever you are, man, woman, boy, or girl, God shows mercy to all who call upon him.
Praise God. Isn't that so beautiful? Now, if you've missed any part of Joe's story or would like to hear it again or recommend it to a friend, just click on our Bible Talk picture on firstloveradio.org and it'll take you to where all the programs are listed. That's Bible Talk at firstloveradio.org.
If you would like to ask questions of Pastor Joe or share your comments, you can contact us by email, BibleTalk@FirstLoveRadio.org. That's BibleTalk@FirstLoveRadio.org. You can also write to us at First Love Radio, Post Office Box 2190, Dublin, California. The zip code is 94568. That's P.O. Box 2190, Dublin, California. 94568 is the zip code. Or simply go to our Contact Us section on our webpage to ask your question. And be sure, whenever you contact us, to indicate that it's for the program Bible Talk. And please remember that First Love Radio is supported solely by God's faithfulness as He inclines the hearts of friends like you to offer your support. If you would like to send us a financial gift, we'd be ever so grateful. Please make your check out to First Love Radio and mail it to First Love Radio, Post Office Box 2190, Dublin, California. The zip code is 94568. That's P.O. Box 2190, Dublin, California, 94568. Or simply donate on our website, firstloveradio.org. That's firstloveradio.org. Again, we're delighted to have you join us today. We would encourage you to come back at the same time tomorrow and invite a friend to listen to Bible Talk with Pastor Joe.